The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "And he himself came some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking of truth and love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love."
Good morning, everyone. Glad to see all of you here. I hope that y'all got plenty of rest and that y'all are ready for this new week. Thanks be to God for letting us wake up to see this new day. I'm reminded that the psalmist would say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. And so with that being said, if any of y'all are visitors, we are glad to have you here. We actually encourage that you stay a few minutes after so that we can be able to get to know you. And other than that, we will begin our lesson. And as you can see from the lesson title, we're going to be talking about from lads to leaders. Now, I want to be very specific. I'm not meaning the program that our kids go to. No, rather, I'm talking about going from, let's say, a babe in Christ to a mature Christian. We're talking about growing. We're talking about going from someone who doesn't have the mind of Christ so much to growing into the mind of Christ. And so with that being said, as you can see, our passage is Ephesians chapter 4. Could y'all please turn with me there? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And before I read that passage, I want to give y'all some encouragement. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And then we are also reminded in Romans chapter 5, that eloquent chapter, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet some would even dare to die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And also the Apostle Paul would write to Titus, beginning at chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And so I just want for us to remind ourselves that we got to constantly be growing in Christ. We want to constantly be transformed into the image of Christ. And so with that being said, here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the scripture says, "And he," that is Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the deceitful plotting and cunning craftiness of men, but we're to be speaking the truth in love to one another, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we learn here about how we're to be growing. We're to be going from lads to leaders. I love that picture. I think Mr. Smithy put that up. We see that growth process. And so with that being said, I had a slideshow, but I got it in too late. So I'm going to try to explain this the best that I can in words. And so I want for us to notice that in verse 11, we learn about apostles and prophets that were in the early church. Of course, nowadays we know that there no longer is such offices occupied by men. We only have the three latter, that is, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And notice what the apostles and the prophets were for, according to verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Simply put it, until we had the Word of God unified, bound up in pages for us to be able to read. According to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, we have that which is perfect, which is able to make us a mature Christian, that we can be able to develop in our Christianity. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12, and this is going to be our first point, according to that passage in Ephesians, about maturing spiritually. And I'll explain what I mean by that after we read this passage. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And I want us to get the context. This letter was written in about A.D. 63 to 64. That's nearly 30 years after Christ had died. These people had been Christians for nearly a third of a century. And so that's why he gets on to them saying this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use or practice have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We learn right here that we're to be constantly growing. Now, notice in verse 14, when we talk about spiritual maturity, I'm not talking about just having a knowledge of the book. No, what the Hebrews writer says, if you're spiritually mature, yes, you have a good handle on the book, but you also apply it into your lives. Leon could know as much Bible as he possibly can, but if he doesn't apply it, it'll mean nothing in the end. We have to be applying the book. And this reminds me about, well, this point that I have right here, or this little paragraph. It says, now when it comes, okay, I already said that right there. It says, we want to have a knowledge both of the book and we want to daily exercise it in our lives. Why? Because we don't want to rob ourselves of the joy of putting God's word into practice, because that's only half of it. What I mean by that is, yes, we can have the word of God, we can read it, we can know it, but there's a joy that you get whenever you read it and you apply it into your lives, knowing that you made God's choice. And that's our theme for the month, making God's choice. That's only half of Christianity is reading it. The other half is doing it. And it's so much joy when you know that I made God's choice. And so with that being said, I want to remind y'all of what our beloved brother James would say. He would say, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of manner he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We want to have the blessing of actually applying it into our lives, putting it into practice. And I'm going to be transparent with y'all. Throughout my days of being a Christian, it has not always been easy. There's been some times where I've been discouraged from even reading the word, where I would read it. Yes, I'd read a psalm and I wouldn't get nothing out of it because all I was trying to do was check it off the list. But no, we have to be motivated, determined. We have to desire the word of God, to imbibe it, to digest it, to live it out. And so I want to give y'all some encouragement. I'm reminded in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the beloved Apostle Peter would say, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, in that passage it says that we have enemies of the soul, and those enemies are trying to keep you out of God's word. A brother once said, it's either one of two things, that this book is going to keep me out of sin, or sin is going to keep me out of this book. And so that's why we think about what the psalmist would write, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against you. And so I'm reminded that Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 2, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we want to remember that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, putting our mind into the book, getting as much understanding as we can. And in Ezra 7, verse 10, it's pretty hard to put this verse anywhere. Like, you would have to like work at it to not fit this verse into any lesson. In Ezra 7 verse 10 it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And so we ought to be as a young Samuel whenever he heard the Lord calling him three times, and then Eli said, whenever he calls you, say, your servant hears. And so we ought to approach the Bible like, speak, for your servant hears. 1 Samuel 3 at verse 10. The ancient sufferer Job would say, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, would say, his words were found and I did eat them. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Flip the page to the next chapter, and he would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Paul would say, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17. And so we must therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so we ought to remember that grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. And so we must grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18. There ought to never be a dull moment whenever it comes to the Word of God. We got to pull it out of ourselves. We got to apply ourselves. And I know that it's no easy task, but we can do it, because God wouldn't command us to do something that we can't. You all can do it, and we all need one another. And so I encourage y'all to do as Paul would tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. We can't study to show ourselves. We can't study to show someone else approved unto God. No, we got to do our own due diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. And so with that being said, I'm reminded about what the psalmist would write. He would say, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my mouth I have declared all the judgments of your lips. I have delighted myself in your commandments as much as in all riches." He says, "I will contemplate, I will meditate on your precepts and look into your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119, verses 12 through 16. We want to have the word of God in us, flowing out of us, if you will. And so, question, what is it going to take for us to be dedicated Bible students? That's a question that all of us have to decide within ourselves. What can we cut out? What do we need to put in our lives so that we can fulfill the task of being good Bible students? Point number two, we need to be edifying one another according to this Philippians chapter 4 passage. And how is that going to take place? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We need to be edifying one another. Notice what the text says here. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We have to be united. We want to edify one another. And though Leon can quote all these scriptures, there's sometimes whenever he feels down and he needs his brethren. And to tell you the truth, before the family of God, I mean, I really don't have no family out there whatsoever. So we all need one another. I know that there are people here who have basically have to left their family so that they can be a part of the family of God. They follow Christ and the world forsakes them. But we should ever cling to one another because of that fact. And so, with that being said, I want to read this real quick. It says, "In the Holy Scriptures, we read of how God went through great lengths to take and make for himself a special people. Now, due to God having a great love for his own, we would do well to strive to be imitators of him when it comes to loving the precious flock of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. "And Jesus, on one occasion, whenever he was in a synagogue of the Jews, he told them, 'Which of you, or what man of you, having a sheep, if it falls into a ditch, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?' And then he asked this question, 'Of how much more then is a sheep than a man?'" People, they have cattle, they have all these different animals, and they care for them. "Of how much more then is a sheep than a man, or a man than a sheep?" And so we ought to care for the precious flock of God. Why? Because the flock of God is blood bought. That's each one of us that are Christians, that are members of the Lord's church. We are blood bought. Paul, whenever he was on the seacoast village of Miletus, would say to the elders of Ephesus, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, or the church of God, which you purchased with his own blood. And it was whenever Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, and when the soldier pierced his side and forthwith came blood and water, that is the blood that purchased the church, and that blood and water was symbolic of the birth of the church. Because as a physical birth, you mothers know, and even fathers, that blood and water are both present. Now, with that being said, I want us to remember about how the Lord Jesus gave himself for his flock, and so we should give of ourselves to the flock as well. There's a passage I have here. It's in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 20. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, I don't know if you can find a more beautiful passage than it. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Back up two verses earlier, Paul would say, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in your love for us," in our love for one another, we need to be abounding in that grace also, in our love for one another. And it says that the body of Christ has many members, and they are all important. We all need one another. Paul would say, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members of that body being many are one," it says that we all have our own function. And so we're to be of the same mind toward one another, not to set our mind on high things, but to associate with the humble. We ought not be wise in our own opinion, reads Romans 12, verse 16. I have written right here, it says, "The flock of God is very precious in the chief shepherd's sight, and it would do us well to have the utmost care for it in our lives as well. And so may we ever strive to be one as God desires for us to be." Point number three, and this is based off of the Ephesians chapter 4 passage. Let's go there again. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Now notice why God put these certain offices in the church. Notice what the first one is. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Jesus, he went about doing good. And so it's no surprise that since we're his saved people, we ought to imitate the same. We're saved so that we can work. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us." Why? "For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That eloquent chapter, our eloquent verse. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Beginning at verse 8. And this is a very familiar passage right here. It says, "For grace you have been saved, and not that of yourselves." It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And in the original language, there's a "the" between "through faith." So it's the faith. What is the faith? Well, it's the one faith mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, a part of the seven ones. We're talking about the gospel system of faith by which all men have to obey in order to be saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, reads Romans 6:23. Verse 9, it says, not of works. Literally, in the context, not of the works of the law of Moses. Lest anyone should boast. Now, here it is, verse 10. And remember, point 3, we're talking about ministering servants, what our duty is to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Literally, God in His infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, before we were ever born, established good works for us. And now, since we're Christians, we have to walk in them. And some of them are easy, but some of them are hard. You have to go out of your way, if I could say it this way, cross through hot desert sands to be able to get to them. But it's so worth it, because that's what we're created to do. Now, with this being said, notice that word workmanship. It says, or this definition that I got is a product, that is fabric. And when you think about fabric, fabric is the essential structure of anything, especially of a society or culture. My brethren, the Church of Christ is the fabric of society. God had it in His mind before He ever created the foundation of the world. And those are the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25. The question is, are we living up to this calling? If we're not, how can we live up to this calling? By reading and studying, continuing in fervent prayer, and applying the Scriptures. Because after all, we have all Scripture that equips us thoroughly unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Brethren, we can be the type of ministering servants that God desires for us to be. Isn't that amazing? That we can live up to that worthy calling with which we are called? It is amazing. We can do good works by serving the brethren. You remember the judgment scene about how the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. And He's going to say to the ones on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And that was for those who loved their brethren. He says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And we can also do good works by serving our fellow man. Galatians 6:10 says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I'm almost done, okay? It says here in this little point that I have, it says, the most important good work we can do to our fellow man is share with them the gospel. Now, with this being said, young people, please listen to me when I say this. Please. You ought to thank your parents so much for them rearing you around the church. Some of y'all may not know my past, but I have not always been a member of the Lord's church. And I can't tell you how many times I passed this building without ever coming in here. All those years, I want to read to you this poem real quick. It says, and I know that that's not only applicable to me, but other members as well who joined the church late in life. It says, if only I had found Jesus sooner, if only I hadn't delayed, if only I'd come when He first called my name, what a difference it then might have made. Oh, the pits I might have avoided, the sorrow I need never have known. The tears I shed might have been laughter instead, if only I'd come to the throne. To think of the years spent without Him, how wasted they were, I now see. For the world is a snare, and the power of the gospel is the only way we can be free. If only I'd found Jesus sooner, if the past I could only recall. But how thankful I am for the blood of the Lamb, and the fact that I found Him at all. And I know that's not only for me, like I had mentioned moments ago. That's for other members who didn't find the Lord until later in life. But the great assurance that we can have is knowing that whether we started at the first hour or the 11th, we're all going to gain the same reward. And so with that being said, you may be visiting here and you're not a member of the Lord's church. Well, I'm reminded about what the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Peter chapter 3. We usually quote verse 9. However, I want to read to y'all verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward..." No, sorry, verse 15, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." He says, count the long-suffering of God as if it were salvation, visitors. Do you think that the only reason that you haven't passed on is because God doesn't want you to die and be lost? Do you think that He's had long-suffering on you for more years than He ought to? I mean, the first time we heard the word, we ought to have obeyed it. And so with that being said, there's a question that arises in the book of Hebrews, and it's a great question. If not, it's the greatest question that's asked in the whole Bible. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that question is asked to everyone nowadays. How can we escape so great a salvation? And so with that being said, if there are anyone here who wants to learn more about the Word of God, well, we have plenty of people here that are willing to sit down and study with you, that you can have a more intimate knowledge with God, a more intimate relationship with Him. We want everyone to grow in Christ, and we want souls to be added to the Lord's church. And so, whatever your need may be, won't you come forward as we together stand and sing?